been trying to, you know, you kind of wing it along the way. We've read the books before. We've studied them, so many of them along the way over the years. But never knowing just exactly how to go, it's a fresh study every time. We've got a thought for the day coming out like that. Every time there's a, like in so many words, every time there's a new trial, I have a new Bible. And that's kind of what happens. You open it up and it's fresh. It's a new study. And I wasn't sure how, for a while, I've been kind of concerned in my thinking about how to approach these particular chapters that deal with the tabernacle. I would have loved to have made a pattern, but I don't have time for that. Probably never will. I've seen that. It's a great tool for instructing. I thought maybe pictures or making some form, transparencies or whatever, and there's just nothing. I'm not an artist. I don't have the ability. And all of that aside, I think the Lord has helped us to take this like we're going to for the moment. And if that doesn't work, we'll just move on. But we're going to take a piece and consider its type. We look at the reality here that Moses saw, which is a type of a reality. The tabernacle actually concerns Christ. The person of Christ, something about Christ, will be brought out all through the next chapters, very much so. We considered last time the temptation. I'm sorry, that's, if we, again, we get to the right place. Temptation. That's Luke. We considered that the Israelites are directed of the Lord. Remember, it says the Lord said to give willingly. And he's going to show him what he's to do with this material that is donated. They give willingly to the construction of the sanctuary. This place that's going to be a holy place called the tabernacle, or in other places, the tent. The structure will be located. I want to remind us all, I'm going to do this a bit probably along the way. We want this deep into our minds. It's going to be located in the midst of the camp of Israel, and it shall accompany them in all of their travels through the wilderness. It has an end. Because it is a tabernacle, I hope you remember, that means it's temporary. When once the children of Israel come into the land of promise, the tabernacle shall be replaced with the permanent structure called the temple. Both structures present a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle pictures the Son of God in his first coming. During the time of his earthly ministry, in a lowly, rejected, and suffering state of humility among the nation of Israel. The temple also pictures the Son of God coming in his eternal glory and kingdom. And also, as he is among the nation of Israel. So the first is temporary, and the last is eternal. While we consider the temporary and permanent state of the tabernacle and temple, I wanted to point out that the ark that we're going to look at tonight conveys a similar truth, a temporariness and a permanence. The ark is made so that it can be transported with staves while the Israelites make their sojourn through the wilderness, through the promised land. And those staves are removed. Some think they're not removed, but only partially. I don't know. I'm just going to say that they're removed. We can figure that out maybe somewhere along the way. But it looks like they're removed to some extent. When it arrives in its final resting place, which is in the temple of Solomon. I think that's just so interesting. Only after that the Ark of the Covenant is installed into Solomon's temple are the staves finally removed. You'll find that I want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19, and then we move into the study concerning the Ark. In 22:19, 1 Chronicles, and parallel, we want to go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring, and he's referring to the temple here, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Now, the Ark had been in a tent that David had made for it that was located somewhere in the vicinity of the city of Jerusalem. You'll find that. I'm not going there, but I'm going to reference 2 Samuel 6:10 because that's what I'm basing my remarks on. Whatever became of the tabernacle that we're studying about right now, I do not know. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21, and that also is very interesting. There are reasons that we don't know things. They are mysteries, and they sometimes, these unknown things, show you mysteries that parallel New Testament truths. And we'll find two of them tonight in the study of the Ark. So I'm really learning to appreciate the fact of the unknown. It's quite a blessing. You know, 1 Kings 8:21 says, "And I," referring to Solomon, "have set there a place for the Ark." Now he's talking about this Ark that was going to be made and put into the tent, the tabernacle. "I have set there a place for the Ark wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." And the covenant is referring to the tables of the covenant. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 8, just backing up to certify this point, the Ark in the temple, "And they drew out the staves." Notice the permanence. "That the ends," so some say partially, but I want you to notice, "they drew out the staves," and this only happened here. The staves, once they were inserted, are never removed. Never until this moment when it comes from its temporary state into its permanent place in the temple. "They drew out the staves that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle." The mercy seat, I think, is referencing. "And they were not seen outside of that. And there they are to this day." There's the record. Now, let's go ahead and just move on just a little bit more. I did reference the value of this tabernacle in the day. Look, there's no doubt in our minds that this thing had great value in that day. It had great value in a book I was reading written in 1979. The value of that tabernacle, the furniture and stuff, was evaluated at $10 million. It's a precious, precious thing. It shows us the preciousness, the value of Christ. Inestimable. It's inestimable value to us, the people of God. I want you to remember always the purpose for the tabernacle presents Christ come in God come in human flesh, God dwelling among men. In verse 8 of our chapter 25 of Exodus, I want you to remember this. Let them, the Lord says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary purpose, that I may dwell among them. So verse 10, we pick up here, now looking at the ark. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. The very first item described is the ark. And that to me is significant. First of all, we will call the ark, same Hebrew, into which Noah and his family came, and into which Moses, in Exodus chapter 1, was placed as a babe and put out into the river. Same word, ark. Now, it was unattractive. Noah's ark was slimed with pitch outside and inside. The baby Moses was put in the ark, and it was slimed as well with pitch. And this one, while it's not slimed, it's a tent, and it's covered with badger skins. It is, the common denominator is, it is unattractive to the natural eye. No one is appealed naturally to Christ. They will not be drawn to him. It proves a sovereign work of God. If anyone will come to Christ, it's because God drew him, period. Now, I might jump just a little bit and jerk us around a little bit, but forgive me for that. I want to consider, first of all, the next point about the ark, and that is the material, first of all, the shittim wood. I found it interesting. This wood is never mentioned anywhere else except in relation to the tabernacle. Never. It's mentioned 26 times, and I understand it, the number 26, to reference the gospel of Christ. I have not proved that, though there are some, a couple of verses. I hope to maybe prove that in the days ahead. Therefore, it is a select wood, not used for anything else. It's a select wood for a select work. It comes from what we said the last time, the shittah tree, which is only mentioned one time, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 19. Shittim wood, and I want you to, this is something you can gain from other things, other readings, but these are facts you could find out. I want to bring these few points in about it. Shittim wood is a material that's utilized in making 8 different parts that are involved in the tabernacle structure, its furniture and such, just the ark, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the staves, the boards for the tabernacle, and the pillars for the veil and the door, and the bars around the circumference of the tabernacle structure. 8 different things use the shittim wood, as well as the brazen altar and those staves. Shittim wood obviously came out of Egypt. It must have been a substantial material brought from and available in Egypt. There are in scriptures, if not in reference to the same place, places named after the tree or the wood. And the valley that's opposite Jericho, which runs along the Jordan River south to the Dead Sea, is called the Valley of Shittim. It must have been because it was full of those trees. But it's mostly along in the southern region below the Dead Sea and over into the desert and then into Egypt. It must have been, matter of fact, this person says, at present, in our present time, at this writing, it is confined to the Sinaitic Peninsula and to Egypt. This wood must have been a very good furniture wood, but it was also a very heavy wood. Use that work with wood might find as interesting. It's heavier than water. It's an exceedingly hard wood of fine grain and of a particular color. Sapwood yellow, heartwood is brown. This is important. It is not attacked by insects. So what's this leading us to understand? Why the shittim wood? Brother G.E. Jones, a late preacher, said the shittim wood was a desert growth and pictures the human nature of Christ. And I think he's absolutely correct. Isaiah, he goes on, says, speaks of Christ as a root out of dry ground. Quoting scripture, Isaiah 53:2, he shall grow up before him, that is the Lord, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. The tree, as I said, was abundant in Egypt. And Egypt is what? A type of the world and a type of the flesh. We have scriptures enough that would show us this. Jesus Christ came in human flesh and assumed human nature to himself. This shittim wood must have reflected the fact that Christ was incorruptible, without weakness, hard, impervious to the insect. He was sinless in his nature. As the Israelites brought up the shittim wood with them, they did that as the Lord had called them out of Egypt, so also was our Lord called to come up out of Egypt. In Matthew 2:15, there was and was there Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus, was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. And this all relates to even the shittim wood. So he goes on to describe the ark. Use of shittim wood. It's a measurement of 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. And I spent some time, and you notice, and the cubit and a half, the breadth. Now the breadth refers to how wide it is. And you just kind of got to put yourself in the place of these the people, and the measurements are being given from a view of inserting the staves. You have the length, we would call that a depth, and then the breadth. It seems to be that's the case. But you'll find it. Now, a cubit, I'm just going to take it and make it an 18 inches. It's roughly 18 to 21, but I like to deal with solid numbers. And it'll generally measure. I measured mine, and it's from the elbow up to the finger. That's 18 inches. It's pretty easy stuff. That's the measurement that I would go by. So that's the measurement of it and why it's given in that particular order, the length and then the breadth. So it's about what? 45 inches long, wide, I'd say wide, but it's 45 inches long as you would look across the length of it, and 27 inches wide and 27 inches high. So it's running about like that, well, just a little bit lower than my desk. And they're going to be hauling this thing, picking it up and carrying it around as they travel. There are instructions about all that we'll come to in time. In verse 11, thou shalt do what? Overlay it with pure gold. Within and without. shalt thou overlay it. The shittim wood is covered. That's what overlaying means. It's also translated that way. With pure gold. Both, when it says within and without, means inside and out. Now, what you don't know is how they did it. That's a mystery. What work was involved in order to overlay the wood with gold is not revealed in Scripture. I didn't find it. Now, there are other times when you read something like this and he tells you they're going to beat it out or they're going to cast it. But it's not so with some of these. How the gold was made to overlay the shittim wood, we don't know. That being unrevealed means that it is a mystery. And so it is also, we just spent time studying in the Gospel of Luke and concerned with what? The virgin birth of Christ. And this directly corresponds with this. You say, well, how? The scripture states that the truth of, you'll notice, the truth of his virgin birth. And you're talking about how did God come to be in human flesh? You can't explain that. That's a mystery. We simply believe it and it's written. But you can't explain it. And people have tried to do some things. You can't. That part's not revealed. The scripture simply states the truth concerning the virgin birth, but it doesn't explain it. It gives it to us. How the Son of God was laid upon human flesh in the womb of Mary, we have no idea. We simply know it's true, and it's a mystery. We do not know whether, for example, whether the gold was beaten into thin plates, into a kind of foil, like they did with other things, and then formed to cover the shittim wood of the ark. We don't know if that's what they did, or did they cast plates? Other times they did. They cast gold into plates and then fitted it. Did they fit it to the tabernacle wood as panels? We don't know that. Or maybe a combination of both. We simply don't know. So the mystery about how God and man came together. What we do know is this. Is that the gold and the wood are not mixed. The gold is never mixed with the shittim wood, and the shittim wood is never mixed with the gold. These were two distinct features of the ark. And in this way, God and humanity were unmixed. Properly stated, and I'm being very careful, it's on purpose because it's hard to say this quite correctly, and you could be misunderstood. God did not become a man, and a man did not become God. That's the Mormon heresy. So what do we see? The Word of God tells us that he was made in the likeness of men. And that the Word was made flesh. Philippians 2, 7 and 1 John, and John, I'm sorry, the Gospel of John 1, verse 14. God did not cease to, he did not cease to be God. And his humanity did not cease to be humanity. Deity overlaid humanity, and remained the same that he ever was from everlasting. God was not altered in the least bit when he took up the human form. So correctly stated, Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is not the person of the Son of God and a person of a man. He's only one person. He is the God-man. God having superadded to himself the nature of man. Now, concerning the gold, you're going to need to think about that for a little bit. I said it on purpose. You got to put your thinking caps on. You're going to want to consider this over and over and over again. There's a reason for this. We know who God is. Concerning the gold that the Israelites possessed at this time. Now, they weren't there traveling in the wilderness and mining for the ore of gold anywhere. What they had was taken of the spoils of Egypt. And the bulk of that, as far as I know, was in a form of jewelry in Exodus 12, verse 35. So the materials used for the construction of the ark are two, simply two, shittim wood and gold. It is the gold that brings great value to the shittim wood, not the other way around. Now, I tried to prove this about gold. Gold, a number of things actually, but gold represents the deity of Christ. I agree, but I think it can be stated a little bit more clearly, at least as you dig around a little bit, and I'll cut to this. Gold is a type for the Godhead, the divine, but most particularly, it refers to the glory of the divine. The glory of the divine. I want to show you by Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. You say this in a couple of minutes, but it takes sometimes hours to dig around and find some of this. It's not very, to prove these numbers and such. I'm recording them, trying to keep them together, maybe be of use later. When he says here, I will meet with the children of Israel and the tabernacle shall be sanctified, says, by my glory. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 4:17, and then we'll get to the gold particularly, but I want you to notice this about the Ark. In 1 Samuel 4:17, it's going to be sanctified by his glory. Here, the messenger answered, and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the peoples. And thy two sons, Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. Verse 21. And she named the child that she gave birth to, named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, Acts 17, 29, particularly concerning deity and gold, but to bring it on to the ark here. For as much then, Acts 17, 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, God, is like unto, first, gold, but it, also other things, notice, silver or stone or graven art by art and man's device. Now, Daniel chapter 3, and particularly concerning the gold, in Daniel 3 verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon, verse 5, that at which time you hear the sound of the cornet, they're going to do something about before this image, this gold image that's raised up. When you hear the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Gold is related to the glory the glory of deity. So shittim wood overlaid with gold is a revelation of the glory of the deity in human flesh. And how significant is that? Well, I'll tell you, in 1 John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That is a special acknowledgement that you know that he's God come in the flesh. You're acknowledging it. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. And he goes on. So he goes on in Exodus chapter 25. Finish this verse here. And shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. This is not like some have thought it was, referring to a crown upon the head. It is never used in that way. It is a rim, like you would put, brethren, upon cabinets, for example. A number of you have very beautiful kitchen cabinets, and it has a crown or around. Oh, and I think it's just beautiful. It is. And that's what it's referring to, that crown. And it's, I believe that it's only used in reference to the tabernacle structure. It is not the crown worn upon the head. This crown about it. So however they overlaid it with gold, there seems to be a solid rim that comes up off of the ark, and it must protrude out, I don't know how much, but it's considered a crown, and there's a reason for it. As best I can figure, I don't know what else to tell you, but it seems to come up just a little bit and out on the top. The reason. A kind of a pure gold rim around it. Because it will have placed upon the top of it something that will be, because of this crown, inset. So it becomes, as it were, one. A union. And I can't even begin to tell you very much about that, except to say that there appears to be the union of that which will be put on top with that which is below, which is the mercy seat. I am in the Father, our Lord said, and the Father in me. In 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. One. In verse 12, you'll see that on this ark, and thou shalt cast, in this instance, you notice the casting. There's no wood in this. Cast four rings of gold for it and put them in the four corners thereof. It seems like they must be attached probably to the crown somehow, but there's a reason for them being there. And the two rings shall be in the side, one side of it, and two rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood. Staves are plural. It's interesting, it's never used singular. Staves are plural for staff. But the staff in the singular is always another Hebrew word. This is always in the plural. So it's just something that I don't understand. But here that is. I expected singulars, by thy rod and thy staff, you'll comfort me. You see, it's not associated with that at all. These staves are simply those things that will be inserted into rings to bear about the ark of the Lord, showing the temporariness of the ark as it makes its sojourn with the people. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. Notice that they shall not be taken from it ever as they travel. The staves. The permanent insertion of the staves would compel us to consider the temporariness that there was in the first coming of our Lord, and notice what they do because of the staves. The ark is lifted and portable by the insertion of the staves through the rings. The gold-covered staves were used to lift the golden ark the golden table of showbread, the golden altar of incense, and the brazen staves were used to lift up the brazen altar. And all of this speaks of Christ being lifted up in some way before all the people. And I, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We know the whole tabernacle structure is portable. Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes, birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That was how he lived among us. It was a temporary state. And thou shalt put into the ark, in verse 16, the testimony which I shall give thee. The purpose of the ark, don't miss it, is to be a testimony of Christ in a very peculiar way. In it will be placed three things. I think most of us probably know what those three things are. The golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant we're going to read about. And then I was kind of stumped because someone I was reading said that the book of the covenant was also in there. Not by a careful reading, it was laid beside it, in the side of it. The Levites were told to put that book that Moses would write of the whole covenant by that altar. I thought that was interesting. I didn't know this, but Moses built an ark of shittim wood in Deuteronomy chapter 10. He built that and put those tables in that ark of shittim wood. And I don't understand some of the things about that. But in the end, it comes into this ark, this testimony does. First, there's the manna, which is a witness. These things are so special. They're a witness. That manna, what does it witness? It witnesses Jesus or God come in the flesh. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Aaron's rod had budded. Now, I got to study this a little bit. If I might be allowed to just say this, it seems to indicate an ancient the white hair is the first tree that buds in January. It's covered with white blossoms. Maybe that's so, but it seems to reflect or typify so far the resurrection of Christ. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And the last was the tables of stone, which testify of the righteousness of Christ. Now, I'm going to take a moment, just say this, because it's so good. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, righteousness. These three undeniable proofs about God come among us. The tables of stone were placed in this ark. The emphasis is not upon the fact that God can keep his own holy, just, and good law. Of course he can. It's his law. He shows us how he is. But by placing the tables into this ark, we know that there was a man foretold who would come and keep the whole law of God in our place. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he's saying, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill it. Jesus, as we close, the promised Messiah, the one sent of the Father from eternal glory, by living among us, would provide a righteousness through his active obedience to the law of God. He would have, by that, that righteousness would be imputed to all the elect of God. Righteousness imputed to us without works. Because Christ died in their place, he filled it up. He had that righteousness, and he had it imputed to all of us. That means that all of the elect of God have a righteous standing before God by Christ. And if they have such a standing before God, there is none that can condemn us, ever. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, makes righteous. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So if you believed that Christ came to die for you, God accounts you righteous before him without any works whatsoever, and you cannot come into condemnation. You're his forever. The Ark of the Covenant witnesses Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven, the testimony, the righteous one, and that he himself is eternal life. Thank you.